What a fantastic day. Weather's nice. Suddenly, it was windy. Suddenly we'll get cold again because it's St. Louis. I don't know. It might blizzard. Could be a hurricane. I don't know. It's St. Louis. We never know. I had a friend who was driving up to visit his mom in Wisconsin, and they were expecting potentially 20 inches of snow. And so he was like, I don't know what's going to happen. He was like, pray for me, Adam. I've got two-wheel drive. I was like, okay, bud. So you never know. So it's not just St. Louis. It's other places too, but it's a funny place. I like the weather. I like driving in the snow, actually. But have you ever been driving in the snow and you start kind of sliding out? You know what I'm talking about? One of those Jesus take the wheel kind of moments? Yeah. Nobody's good at that south of here, right? That's what I found. So if you travel to Memphis and they get snow, it's over. That is a week-long shutdown. Yeah, which happened still, yeah, forever, right? 2 weeks of shutdown. From that, remember when we got the big snow? Memphis got some too, 2 weeks shutdown. But driving in the snow is an art, because the weird part is you gotta turn against the slide, and all that kind of turn with the slide sometimes depends, right? You gotta feel it. But if you're just panicking while you're feeling it, that doesn't work. That is no good. One time, Lisa and I, was not exactly snow, but Lisa and I one time were merging onto the highway, and a person, a big truck, like a big pickup truck, came and changed lanes without signaling, didn't look, almost hit us, and so we swerved, and we were in a little tiny Ford Focus, and ended up doing a full 180, like in the lane, and ended up 180, so ended up backwards on the highway on 40, which was no good. And boy, that was scary. It was on 70, excuse me. It was not great. Not great. But that sliding feeling, it's a weird feeling, right? I'm giving you that idea and that thing in your mind, because imagine for a moment, we're talking about Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has just been through temptation. He went out to the wilderness to be tempted. We talked about that last week, and how Jesus fulfilled the testing period, similar to what the Israelites were going through in the wilderness in the book of Exodus. Jesus has happened to him in the wilderness after he's baptized, except he's without sin because he's perfect. The second person of the Trinity who has been taken on flesh for us, the God-man Jesus. You know, here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is fully God. He's fully human too. So what that means is when it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days, he's tired. He's hungry. He has real human feelings. And then he gets tempted and casts away the devil. Praise the Lord, he's without sin. He's our champion. How awesome is that? Now, who witnesses that? Nobody. The devil witnesses it because it's, yeah. But he goes out basically alone. He hasn't called the disciples yet. Jesus, everybody witnessed Jesus get baptized. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. God's voice says, this is my son in whom I'm pleased. Listen to him. And immediately the Holy Spirit says, go to the wilderness. And so he goes to the wilderness. He does all these things. He's not an influencer. So he doesn't have, you know, his GoPros. And he, you know, like, oh, here's the devil again. What a jerk. Here he is. All right, chat, here's what I'm going to tell him. There's none of that happening, right? So because he's not an influencer. He's the Lord. But he goes out in obedience to what the Father tells him. And then he passes the test. Praise God. And then he goes on to call his disciples. But why I'm telling you this is because the disciples haven't even been brought into this moment. They learn about it later and find out the things that have happened. The disciples who are writing this, Matthew, who's writing this book, is an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. He's writing the account of what he sees Jesus do and what Jesus has told him. And so he's giving us the record of all the things that have happened, but he doesn't get called until like chapter 15. Chapter 8. And so we've got time yet before Levi, who becomes Matthew, is even on the scene. And so I'm telling you that because the rest of the nation of Israel sort of feel like they're sliding on the snow. Rome has taken over. The temple's going, but there's this like weird high priest guy who's not really legit. The king of Jerusalem is not even fully Jewish. He's like this half-Jewish guy that's been propped up by the Roman Empire to be a pseudo-governor, but he's a bad guy, and he's doing all kind of immoral things, so that's not good. And generally, the Romans are oppressing the Israelite people. And they're crying out to God saying, Lord, we need deliverance. So you can imagine in this moment feeling like you're sliding out on Highway 70. Lord, Jesus, take the wheel. I don't know what to do here. And they're waiting for this champion to come. And we've been foreshadowed that the champion has not only showed up, but he's passing all the tests. Not only is he on the scene, but he is far exceeding everything that we could hope and dream of because Jesus is the Lord. Amazing. But the people don't fully know that yet. And so now we get to Matthew chapter 5, and we're talking about in this series how Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. So walking through the footsteps of Jesus as he's going on, having just looked at the book of Exodus before in the Old Testament, Jesus is not only fulfilling, but he is demonstrating to us that in his fulfillment of the law and the prophets, he is the Lord and the champion to be trusted and the one who's going to deliver us. It's awesome. So Matthew chapter 5. With that feeling from the people, a little confused in mind, we're actually going to back up just a little bit. And we are going to look at Matthew chapter 4. And the calling of some of the first disciples happens. And then in verse 23, he starts ministering to great crowds. So we're going to start there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says this. And he, that's Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing, every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem to Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, chapter 5, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, because he's already called some of them. Now let me pause for just a minute. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and sat down, and his disciples came to him. Now, does it say there exactly where this sermon is going to take place? This is the famous Sermon on the Mount that's going to start with the Beatitudes. We've heard those things before, probably those words. Does it say specifically where this location is? Not exactly. He just sees a mountain and he goes up on it. Now, church history has held that this was a specific area, and this particular area called the Mount of Beatitudes is what they ended up calling it, is kind of a natural amphitheater. So an amphitheater, have you ever been to the amphitheater here in St. Louis? It smells a little weird sometimes, right? what is it called now? I always call it Riverport. It's not. It's whatever, the casino something. Hollywood Casino Amphitheater, that's what it is. All right, it used to be called Riverport. That's what we all grew up with it being called. I went to Riverport one time and I saw the band Yes. A couple of you are like, oh. So a lot of you are like, huh? Yes, very interesting band. But I went with a friend of mine, right behind me approves. I went with a friend of mine and we saw Yes in the amphitheater. Now, if you've been to the amphitheater, how is it set up? There's a grassy area you can sit on in the back. There's seats in the front. And there's the stage. And the way the amphitheater is designed, especially with the grass and everything, is that if the stage, which is below the grass, kind of natural acoustics of the area, allow the sound to be heard at a distance, which is really cool. That's how amphitheaters work. But here's the problem. Notice what Jesus does. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So amphitheaters work backwards of that. Seeing the crowds, you go to the valley so they can sit up on the hill and they can hear you and see you in the natural amphitheater. But Jesus doesn't do that. He goes up on the mountain and sits down and talks real loud. And now he's going to preach for a long time to a lot of people and talk real loud. But interesting that he goes to a place that physically is not what you would expect him to do. But this is reminiscent of something, because Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan, has immediately been sent out to the wilderness, and then from the wilderness has called some disciples, and this is the very next thing that we have. What does that remind you of? It's Moses and Sinai. But this is very different than Moses and Sinai. So when the people of Israel in Exodus 19, have come out of slavery in Egypt, the plagues happen, God's delivered them. Do you remember from Sunday school all that stuff? So God's delivered them. They've come out of slavery. They've crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea parts, and they go through, and then Pharaoh's army tries to come get them, and then it crushes them. Man, God delivers them. Amazing how God saves the people. And then they come to the wilderness, and in chapter 19, they come to Sinai, the mountain of God. And the Lord's presence comes down on the mountain. Do you remember what it looks like? Fire, smoke, lightning, scary. Why is it scary? Because he is holy, and the people are not holy. He is to be worshipped, and the people are coming to worship him. He's introducing himself to his people. Now, we went through many weeks, and if you weren't here for those, the best tapes you've ever heard, if you listen to them, they're go on the website, which we're updating, so if they're not there yet, they will be. But some background here, though, for those of you who've been through the Exodus stuff, what was God trying to accomplish? What was his plan in Exodus? If we can summarize it, dwell with the people. Save them from slavery, bring them to himself, dwell with them. The problem is he's holy and they are not. Now, understand when I say he's holy, he is holiness. He is holy. He is holiness. And so for the people to come before him, they can't just willy-nilly walk up to God and be like, oh, what's up, God? When I was in the military a long time ago, once upon a time I was in the army, you know how you salute in the army? Like, that's part of it, right? You do the saluting stuff. Well, I was a guy that got saluted sometimes, and one of my soldiers started working for our ops officer guy, operations officer guy. So imagine if you had, like, a regular corporation. If I'm, like, the CEO, which I was not that special, but if I was, this guy is, like, one of the operations guys. He's an important guy, but he doesn't get, like, the driver and stuff. Well, he asked for a driver, and I was ordered to give one of my soldiers to be his driver. Whatever. So he gets this driver. So my soldier, he was four ranks up from the bottom. He was, you know, number four. I'm going to call him number four. Number four thinks that he is something special because he has been handpicked to be the ops commander's driver. And he's like, this is going to be awesome. Now, the problem with that is, number four had a bit of an attitude. And so one day we go out. Number four is one of my, he technically belongs to me. He's one of my soldiers. So one day we go out and he and a bunch of his buddies are sitting on the hoods of their Humvees. And I walk over and I'm talking to one of the other guys and they stand up like they're supposed to and they do a salute, right? And so they hold the salute until the other guy salutes and that's how it works. And so he comes up to me, Jonah, stand up. This is my son, Jonah. Jonah, stand up. Okay, you're walking toward me and I'm on the Humvee, right? Come on up. Okay, start to salute. He goes, Viper strike, because we were called the Vipers. And he goes, ha, ha, Viper strike, like that. And so I'm standing there, thank you, buddy, you can sit down. So I'm standing like this, and everybody else, like, you can hear the others go, because you don't do that, right? And so they're like, and I went, ha, ha, ha. I was Sergeant Clough. And Sergeant Clough came around the side of a building. He's like, sir. And I was like, smoke him till he dies and walk away. I'm joking. I don't really. But here's number four. He goes, ha, 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 what? 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 No, 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 sir. No. Oh, no. Oh, no. And I walk away and I hear, oh, this is going to be fun. And Sergeant Clough comes over. And then for the next hour, he just ran sprints. And that's how it worked. Now, I'm telling you that funny story. Maybe that's not so funny. It was funny to me. I loved number four. We had a great relationship. It worked. It was good. Having said that, though, I'm telling you this story because a lot of people think that God is loving and kind, and you can joke with him, and it will be fine. And the devil lies to us and says, hey, God will forgive you. Those sins, your temptation right now, yeah, he's so kind. He's so loving. He's like a big teddy bear. And he'll forgive you. And it's fine. It doesn't matter. So just give in, and it's going to be okay. And then you can come to him and be like, Father, Viper strike, sorry, I messed up. My bad. And he won't care. But Exodus shows us that the God who is holy when the people come before him, it's literally life and death. Why is it life and death? Because God said from the beginning, if you sin, you'll surely die. The wages, what's earned by sin, is death. And the devil tries to say, oh, it's not. Don't worry about it. He doesn't care. Oh, he cares because he is holy. He cares because he is God. He cares because he's worthy of praise. He cares because he's the creator and we are created. And so when the people of Israel come to him, he comes down, but the holiness of God coming to the presence of an unholy people for the purpose of them dwelling with him, because he wants to be close, it's scary. It looks like smoke and fire and lightning. So much so that the people of Israel cry out to Moses, who's the mediator, the go-between. And they say, Moses, if God talks to us, we're going to die. So will you go between and you talk to God and then you come tell us what he says? And if you do that, then we'll be okay. And so Moses does. Do you remember what Moses ends up looking like after he talks to God? He comes down with a glowing face. How does that happen? God's radioactive? No, God's just, he's bright shining like the sun. He is holiness. And so Moses comes up to talk to God and ends up physically changed by coming to now talk to the people. And that is the last time that God stood on a mountain and talked to the people. And now Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God forever, has come to earth as the mediator. And he goes up on the mountain and he sits down, and there's not lightning and there's not thunder and there's not fire and there's not darkness. Why? Because he's the mediator. He's God, but he's a man. And he's proven that he's holy. He beat the temptations. Nobody saw it because he's not an influencer, but he passed all the tests. He's better than all of us. And then he goes up and he sits down, and the goal of God, which is, I want you to dwell with me, will be accomplished in the person of the Son. Amen. And so the wrath that's waiting is waiting for Christ and not for you. And the people don't even get it. They don't get it. They just like that he heals everybody. Because it said just prior that everybody who was sick, everybody who was oppressed, everybody had problems came to Jesus and he healed them. Why is he healing them? I thought this was the same God who was so scary. Yes, but his goal even then was to dwell with his people, to restore them, to make them righteous. The thing is, you can't do it on your own. God has to help you do it. And so Jesus, in bringing the kingdom, brings that restoration because he is the restoration. So how do you get healed? You come to Jesus. Wow. Wow. Not only this, but if you look back for just a minute, in chapter 4, Jesus gets baptized. You can see the headings here. Do you see the heading over chapter 12? It says, Jesus begins his ministry. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 12. It says, Jesus begins his ministry. I'm going back just a little bit. And he starts ministering. This is after he's been baptized. The Holy Spirit comes on him after his temptation. Notice what it says in verse 17. So Matthew chapter 4, 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why does that sound familiar? What was John the Baptist preaching? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. But notice, the message, really even from Exodus, has not changed. So in Exodus, we see God in his holiness, which is scary. We're seeing God in his holiness here too, but coming to dwell with the people. What were the people in Exodus supposed to do? Repent, follow, trust, have faith in God, do what he says. What are the people under John supposed to do? Who's the first prophet that's come, John the Baptist, in 400 years? The people feel like they're sliding in the snow, and then God sends John the Baptist, and he eats bugs and does weird things, and he says, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. and then Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the champion, says, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Why? Why can't we just come to Jesus and say, Lord, just heal me? I just want to be healed by you. Because the same holiness of God that was scary on Sinai is him. And so you can't just come any way you want. You can't be number four and be, cha ha. It does not work. You have to come the right way. How do you come? Well, Sinai showed us that the way to come before a holy God is blood. Why is it blood? Because the wages, what's earned by sin, is death. So something needs to die in your place if you want to come before God in his holiness. And Jesus is that offering. He will die in our place, and by his blood, you will be brought near. Wow. It is so shocking that God would come and talk to the people from the mountain without fire, without lightning. Shocking. It's shocking. And then we get into what Jesus says. So let's look together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And he, that's Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, catch this one with me. Ready? Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Wait a minute. Who do the prophets serve? God. Why are the prophets special? Because they hear from God to tell people things. They're the mouthpiece. The word prophet literally in Hebrew is mouthpiece. That God is speaking through somebody. And the prophets were persecuted before because they spoke for God. But Jesus is saying, you'll be blessed when you stand up for me and people revile and persecute you. What does that say about Jesus? He's God. He's God. He's it. He's the champion. He's the Lord. And you're supposed to follow him. And it may not be easy. What? Then he goes on to preach for like two chapters. And at the end, the people say, he teaches with authority. This is the greatest teaching we've ever heard. You know how sometimes you come to church and somebody starts talking and it's like your heart unfolds? And it's like the Holy Spirit goes, this. Or I want you to know this. And you're like, ugh! You know that feeling? Or you wonder, like, how is this about me? He's the teacher. He's the master at this. What does it prove? It proves, number one, that he's trustworthy. It proves, number two, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's God. And I want to say, lastly, what does it prove? He knows your heart. Notice how he starts his sermon. He doesn't say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He could have said that. He sits down. He starts talking as one with authority. God himself is speaking to the people who are not holy. In fact, many of these people are the same people that are going to cry out, crucify him in Jerusalem. Even the ones that got healed. He's done all these miracles. Just like how the Exodus was. They saw all these miracles. The Exodus is so funny to me because I have talked to so many people who say, if God would just do a miracle in my life, if I could just see him, you know, turn the sky dark one time, then I would know that he wants me to do X. I hear that a lot. We've all thought that. I've thought that kind of thing sometimes. The people in Exodus saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and then standing there at Sinai, we're like, I don't know if I can believe. And now with Jesus, they've had miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Everybody got healed. Could you imagine Jesus coming to St. Louis and everybody gets healed? Not just, one person got healed. Amazing, which we celebrate, praise God, because he heals today. But everybody gets healed. Everybody. Like, the hospitals close. They're like, hey, we're off today because we're good? I don't know. That would be awesome. It would be awesome. And guess what? Later on, they shout out, crucify him. The miracle is not just the thing that we get, which is, that's how America works. You do what's right. You get, you know, you do your thing, and then God does his thing, and I get healed. But the problem is, you might as well go to God. It doesn't work. It's not, you can't have an accounting ledger with God, because we fail. And so you try to bring your accounting ledger, look how good I did. Awesome. And the Lord's like, no, debt. This doesn't work. So what does he do? He pays the debt with his own blood, with his own son, who will die on our behalf so that you can be brought in. So that when you come before him, he doesn't see record of debt anymore. He looks at you and he says, my child, you belong to me because Jesus purchased you. What? And so how does Jesus start his great sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? So you recognize, I have nothing. I have nothing. Lord, in spirit, I come before you and I say, I have nothing. Will you help me? Will you, who has everything, will you be my righteousness? Will you be my advocate? Will you be my champion? Will you be my life? I put all my trust in you because I have nothing else to stand on. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, this is really, repent, kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's just another way of saying it. So the message doesn't change. Notice the consistency of God, really the consistency of God through the entire Bible. This is still the message. And the message is not just, well, forgive me, and blank slate, because now I can do all, whoops, oh, forgive me again. Okay, good, blank slate. Ha ha, whoa, man, better do this before I die. That's not it. But a lot of Christians think that's it. A lot of Christians think, I can do whatever I want to do because if I go to Jesus, he'll forgive me because look how kind he is. That's not poor in spirit. That's haughty in nature. That's pride. I will do what I want to do. I will be happy with the way I do it, and you will forgive me because I tithe this week. And the Lord will not be okay with that. And then the God of fire and lightning, he'll show up because Jesus is the judge of the earth. You don't want that side of him. What do you want? The champion, the one who saves us. So what do? We turn away from that and say, Lord, I'm not going to dabble in that junk anymore, and now I will go here. And that might mean I have to erase the apps from my phone. That might mean I have to get rid of this way of life. That might mean I have to discipline myself to follow you. And ready, when I fail, I'm quick to come to you and say, Lord, forgive me, I failed, help me. And he's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why is he faithful and just? Because he went to the cross for you. He paid the penalty. But if you are going to dabble in the same stuff and come back, the Bible describes it this way, to your vomit to eat it, then the Lord is not going to be happy with that. And Christian, if you actually know Jesus and you're eating vomit, the Lord will be faithful to stop you. And that's not a pleasant process. What does that look like? It looks like probably it gets known because he's the truth. Oh man, it's rough when the truth comes out, isn't it? It is rough when the truth comes out. But the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Because he loves you and he wants you to walk in righteousness. He wants you to be and dwell with him. He wants to have your fingerprints look like his fingerprints. And as you walk through the streets, you sound like him. And man, people get healed when they're around you because God's Spirit is with you. That's what it's supposed to be like. But instead, we get this thing in our head that it's all about me. And if I can just get myself fixed and my things, then I'll be a blessing to other people. And so we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. And as we read that, all we read is our benefit. Now, here's the crazy part. Are you ready? God indwelling with you heals us. He healed everybody who came to him. Everybody who came to him got healed. So what's the Lord's plan for you? Is it destruction and brokenness and pushing you down and hatred? Of course not. What is he going to do? He's going to heal your heart. He's going to make you holy and image bearer again. He's going to fill you with himself. He's going to make you sound and look like him. Does it mean that your bank account gets filled and everything goes perfect? No. Why? Because if they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Man, how have you ever had this conversation with somebody or maybe yourself? Lord, I would be way more effective if I were John the Baptist. If I were Elijah, Elisha, if I were Isaiah, if I were Jeremiah, man, I'd be so effective. If you made me like Moses, I could do it all. Have you had those conversations with God? A lot of us have. But here's the problem. What happened to all those people? Lord, I want to be like Esther. Man, Esther, great. Esther took her life and put it in God's hands and walked into a king who had every right to cut off her head and said, Lord, they're going to kill the people. What do? I will trust you with my head. Here we go. And then we're frustrated when we get the letter from Amron. Hey, you forgot your bill. You're like, what? It's auto pay. Man, listen, by the way, on an aside, if they change your credit card number or your debit card number, it's the worst thing that ever happens, right? You know when the bank changes it and you're like, I don't know what's going on. Crazy. You know God's not going to do that to you? Why not? Because there's one account. There's only one by which our debt's paid. His name is Jesus. It never changes. It never changes. Thank you, Jesus. But those things happen to us, and suddenly we're thrown into this, Lord, do you even care about me? And what's happening? And I don't know. Because we're rocked by all the things. This is the God who blesses those who mourn. This is the God who gives the kingdom to those who are poor in the spirit. This is the God who blesses the meek that they might inherit the earth. Man, thank you, Jesus. He wants to heal you. He does heal us. He does bless us. He does fill us with riches. He does all those things because he's so kind to us. But what's the one thing he's most after is your heart, that you belong to him. You represent him. You know him. You stand in his resurrection life, and you are his through and through because he didn't save you so that you can have stuff. He saved you so that you can dwell with him. That's the purpose. And the beauty of that is knowing him and his gospel and his grace means that life makes sense, because oftentimes it does not make sense. It does not. Why do evil people get blessed? Why do good people get hurt? Why do bad things happen to me? I did everything right, Lord. Yep. Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you for my sake, because they persecuted the prophets before, and you get to be like a prophet now to proclaim my word. How amazing. So that means that our call is so much bigger than we tend to think that it is. Jesus goes on to talk about how we are salt and light. You know, what's crazy about this is that as Jesus is teaching, he's showing us that our nature, our who you are as a person, our identity is changed by knowing him. And that is a great, wonderful truth. If you are not changed, if you don't know that you are actually born again, if you can't say, I was this and now I'm this, I was in darkness, now I'm in light, then check your heart and say, Lord, am I bringing something to you to try to make my own ledger, or am I walking in your truth? Because if the Lord doesn't define you and you're still trying to define yourself, I don't know if you know him. And the truth is that Jesus, as he heals us, also re-identifies you. Child of God, belong to me. What a joy. So he goes on talking about salt and light. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your word. What is Jesus coming to do? Fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, here's the crazy part. The scribes and the Pharisees are the teachers premier of the law and prophets. They're the most educated, the most righteous. They are the most holy and godly of anybody in the community. In fact, we said before, sliding on the snow. That's how Israel is right now. They're sliding on the snow. They don't know what's going on because the temple is being run by somebody who's not 100% following everything. And Jerusalem itself has a king who's not, he's only half Jewish and he's immoral. So if I'm better than them, at least I'm good. That's the thought. But Jesus throws a wrench in that and says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the most holy people known in the community, you're not in. But what? You just said, blessed are the meek. And now you want me to be better than the Harvard-trained scribes and Pharisees? You want me to be better than the premier lawyer who teaches us? I got to be better than the pastors and the priests? I got to be better than the best deacon? Have you met the deacons? They're like super good. So what am I supposed to do? I can't measure up to that. You got to be better. You've got to do more. But here's the crazy part. Ready? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. What he's using here also is a Hebrew idiom. An idiom is a slang word kind of thing that we use to describe things. So if I were to say to you something like, hey man, that's cool. Like, you're super cool. People who don't speak English are not going to know what cool is, although we know that fully in our culture. So cool, you know. But Luthia, you're super smart. You're super smart. So other idioms are things that we would just say, like the slang nowadays. I'm refraining from all the slang because no one knows anymore, right? No, yeah, two birds, one stone. Thank you, Tony, you're very smart. Two birds with one stone, what does that mean? Well, you accomplish two tasks with one thing, right? But people who don't speak English, we throw it in there, and they're like, I tell you this, two birds with one stone, it's gonna happen. And people are like, why is he talking about that? Now, heaven and earth sounds like heaven and earth, right? But the Jewish idiom is, this is a slang for the temple. Heaven and earth, that's the temple. I tell you the truth, the temple will not pass away. The place where you come to dwell with God will not pass away. Not an iota, not a dot will be taken away from this until it's changed. Because Jesus himself is changing the way that we get to dwell with God. And what's shocking here is that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice by his death and resurrection that will bring us peace with God. If you want to have peace with God, though, for all these people listening, you can't just listen to what Jesus says. You got to go do something. So when Jesus says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what are you supposed to do? Go to the temple, give a sin offering, and make sure that your repentance is known so that you can then be at peace with God. And Jesus is saying, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the way in which you come into God's presence now, it's changing, because Jesus is going to fulfill even the temple law and prophets. So the temple law that gives you access to come into God's presence, Jesus will also fulfill that. How does he fulfill that? By dying on the cross for us, by being the sacrifice that brings us into God's presence so that we might dwell with him. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because if you're coming to Jesus today and you're trying to come through any means but him, come just to Jesus. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom is Jesus Christ died and rose again that we might have life. If you are feeling brokenhearted, if you are rocked in your identity, if you wake up every morning and go to bed every night wondering, why is God doing this to me? Well, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know where he's leading me. I don't know what's happening. I don't know, does he even care about me? I'm telling you from the word of God, he's the one who heals our hearts. Get your identity from Jesus, not from Instagram or from your education or from your background. Your righteousness will not exceed anybody else's unless you have Jesus. It's not possible to just work harder and go do all the things and let your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and then you're in. It doesn't work that way because Jesus started his sermon with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. If you are totally dependent on him, that's the gospel. Lord, I got nothing but you. Then in him, man, it's life. It's good. It's righteousness. So what do we do? How do you follow him? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. He died. He rose again. Turn away from your sin. Say, Lord, I'm not going to have any of that junk anymore. If you got to delete the apps, delete the apps. Come to Jesus and say, not only Jesus, do I love you and I'm going to follow you and I want to do what you say, but I know you've cleansed me. And even in my failure, I know you've cleansed me. But also, Lord, re-identify me that I can be yours. Lord, I'm coming to you as one poor in spirit, and you said that I would inherit the kingdom. So make me an inheritor. I have to have my identity be child of God. Will you change me that I can be known as yours? And that's the beauty of the gospel. You didn't earn it, and yet he gives it to you. He earned it for you. And now you can stand and say, I am an inheritor. I know him. I'm following him. Ready? Even if you fail. But if you go back to your failure over and over, like eating vomit, don't expect the Lord's blessing. Expect his discipline. Because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. But in his discipline, don't say, I'll do better next time. I'll do better next time. I'll do better next time. Instead say, Lord, I want to stand in my identity as yours. Heal my heart. I keep going back to that junk. Lord, I am powerless. I don't know what to do. Poor in spirit. I need you. I can't do it on my own. I keep eating it. I don't know what to do. I just need you. And everybody who came to Jesus got healed. So if you come to him poor in spirit, you're going to get healed. Now, is it going to be easy? Probably not. Does it mean tomorrow it's all better? Probably not. Does it mean that you'll know his presence and that you can stand in the knowledge of knowing him? Yes. Does it mean that your heart starts to mend? Yes. Does it mean that he will never put you in a temptation where you're tempted beyond what you can bear? Yes. Does it mean that he's with you in all things and he's the one that builds you up? Yes. Does it mean he's probably going to make the truth known and then people are going to know and it's real uncomfortable? Probably, because he does that. Does it mean he's going to put brothers and sisters alongside you who are going to lift you up to be close to God and not eating junk anymore? Yes. It's all that. But he's so good. And it's because he loves you and because he's called you to be his son and his daughter. So today, if you are eating junk or if your heart is broken, come to him and say, Lord, mend me. I need you, Jesus. And let him answer. If by next week, if by tomorrow, you're like, I can't even hear him at all, I will pray with you. And I'm telling you right now, the Lord's going to do something. Not because I'm special, but because the prayer of the saints is powerful and effective. It doesn't have to be me. You don't have to call Tony. Call Jeff. Call Maureen. She'll pray with you and say, will you stand with me? The Lord hears our prayers. The Lord moves. The Lord does. It's not the pastor. It's the Lord. Amen. And so our whole hope is in Jesus, not in a ministry, in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Will you stand? I'm going to pray for us. He hears our prayers. If today you are in between some giant decisions and they're weighing on you, the Lord hears your prayers. If you have guilt that is just heavy on your heart, the Lord hears your prayers. If you have felt abandoned and far from home, the Lord hears your prayers. If you've wandered and you walked into stuff and you know that you're eating your own vomit, the Lord hears your prayers. He is righteous and holy. If you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for your hand of hope and peace. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you that you sent your son, our perfect champion. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that by your Holy Spirit and by your word, you will re-identify us as your children. Lord, where the enemy has sought to steal and kill and destroy and to rob people of knowing the truth of who they are in you, Lord, I ask you that you would mend hearts. I ask you, Father, that you would fill minds, Lord, with your word, so that when we come to Jesus, we know that you are close to us. Father, I pray that anyone who's trying to come to you through any temple, through any means, through any righteousness, not through Jesus, Lord, I ask you that you would shatter those things. According to your word, God, Lord, help us to know, Lord, the riches of being an inheritor of the kingdom while we are yet poor in spirit. And so as poor in spirit people, we come to you, God, and we say, you are the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through you that we are healed. It's only through you that we are identified as children of God. It's only through you that we have righteousness and peace and joy. And so, Lord, I ask you, mend hearts, mend minds. Father, fill with your anointing and purpose again so that we would know you and walk with you and serve you every day. Lord, I praise you for each person here, and I ask you that you would, even this week, minister to them that they can't escape you in any way, because you are the God of all things. You are it. Lord, you are him. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a fantastic week. Men, see you on Wednesday.